Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. As you're turning there, imagine Paul is fresh on your mind, the one who brought forward to you the good news. His teaching of grace offered in Christ alone has changed you. It's put you among a group of like-minded people in a welcoming community, a loving community, a culturally relevant community. And it's exciting. Teachers are showing up to expand upon the message that Paul has delivered. They're coming from as far away as Jerusalem. This morning you've been made aware of a letter that's been received from the apostle, and it's to be read this morning. Everyone would be there. No one missed when the apostle wrote to the early church. Everyone eager to hear. The reader asked for quiet, calling for those that are outside in the courtyard to come in. People began to crowd in and lean, hushing side conversations, ready to hear the spoken word. And we read beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We read through this last week. Such a theologically rich greeting. The people there would have expected more, waiting to hear the apostle go on with his trademark blessings. You and I have read through these letters some 2,000 years after they were written. Blessings cascade after his greeting and letter after letter. In that day, there were only two letters that had been previously written, academians tell us. One to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, and the second, 1 Corinthians. These were predating Galatians, and then Galatians came forward. In those letters, the apostle might have continued, "We give thanks to God for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." 1 Thessalonians. 1 Corinthians, "I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus." You, the Galatians, lean in. Instead, you look and the reader stalls. You stare back at him. He looks sheepishly back, struggling to release the words from his throat. Finally, they come, and with force, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Astonished. Some translations marvel, shocked, amazed, extremely irritated. This is not the Apostle Paul that others experience. He's a bit unhinged at this point. Let's be honest, and for good reason. A messenger had likely brought news of the church of Galatia, and a storm was brewing there. Word was that they were adding the law of Moses to what Paul had taught them. Such was the teaching of a group called Judaizers, those coming from Jerusalem to do touch-up on what Paul had taught, his gospel of good news. Paul likely knew these people. He likely knew them by name. He had once been one of them, and he knew their game. Now, these people appreciated Jesus. It's just that Jesus wasn't quite enough. Before they could become Christian, they needed to become Jews. They insisted that works of the law be added to the gospel. In a formula, math guys love formulas, it became this: faith in Jesus plus law keeping equals eternal life. This church crisis, this gets Paul's attention, and it raises his ire. They are losing their doctrinal way. And this occurred less than a year after he had left. 1 year. They are believers, baptized, gathering as a church, not forsaking to meet together. And yet they're veering from truth. There's a code, it seems to me, that's written upon the human heart, both those of us that are saved and those that are still searching for Christ, that we must somehow do more. We must lean in and earn our way to God. It seems so logical to me as someone. World religions are based upon that. And by the way, deception is based upon that too. And so we see Paul's words here in verse 6. So quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Deserting is a good translation for the word from the original text to here. We know it from a military context. Those of us that have served in the military, you hear that word desertion. And it rankles in the files. And it fits here. The Galatians were deserting. They were becoming traitors to Jesus and to Paul, by extension, turncoats. They're betraying their allegiance, their confession, their baptism, and going to the other side. These were voluntary desertions, by the way. No one was making them line up. They were amped up by the frenzy of the latest gospel. Also, we might add, by the absence of strong leadership. In a vacuum of godly leaders, whether they be your Sunday school teacher, your deacon, your pastor, the false gospel and its teachers will always advance and entrench. They will always make headway. Be grateful for those that have taught you through the years. In the original language, the verb for deserting here is in the present tense. That's important because this was still going on. Paul is attempting to intercede to stop them. And Paul, make no mistake, understands there will always be a fight for the gospel. There will always be a fight for truth. And so this morning I have a little extra emotion because I get Paul. Sometimes the barrage of falsehoods is just too much. We feel it, do we not? We go forth from this place and we feel this constant barrage of artillery. And the good news gets speared. So Paul delivers straight talk. Make no mistake, verses 6 and 7 are among some of the strongest in all of Scripture. And he does so with emotion, and he does so with fight. And he says in verse 7, there is no other gospel. But there are some that want to trouble you. Trouble you. And I thought, how can this be? This is a church planted by the apostle, taught by the apostle. The apostle got their very best, deep roots within that year put down. How can this be that in less than a year they're so off track? To be honest, it freaks me out a little bit. We enjoy a long history here since 1944. We must never take that history for granted. We can be off track that quick. Sermon tagline, finally to that point. The speed of distraction. The speed of distraction. I want to talk about this word distraction and how it plays in here. We're all prone to it. For the Galatians, they were tracking along fine one moment and distracted the next. Fine one moment, going the wrong way the next. Someone brought along an enticing, and let's be honest, sounding pretty reasonable message. I'm glad that you have faith in Christ alone. Now just come to church. I'm glad that you have faith in Christ alone. Now be sure to show up on Wednesday night. Sing in the choir. Give your tithe, offering. Scripture warns that we're all prone to this. What Paul says to Timothy, the phrase itchy ears. And he says that many will be unsatisfied. Catch this. Many will be unsatisfied with the plain gospel. The gospel of good news delivered by Paul previously to the Galatians. So make no mistake, the Judaizers didn't completely pervert Jesus. They just added to him as if his work at the cross was insufficient and incomplete. Only a piece of the puzzle. The pitch went something like this. Now that you have Jesus, we can no longer keep, Gentiles, this faith of our people to ourselves. So they accepted that the message was going to the Gentiles. You're so close to being in the club. And it's an exclusive club. If you'll only do this, you're almost there. This is the way of the false, by the way, just a bit off. Just to add here and a takeaway there. Now, Amy Jo knows how quickly I lose focus. And let's be honest, what I call a strength, the ability to multitask and jump from one thought to the next, and she says honestly, is distraction. Unfocusedness. Scattered. And the fearful thought for all of us is that we can be on point one moment and completely gone the next. This happens faster and faster. As one dear one told me, and I write down sometimes what you say and use them in sermons, so be careful. It's really easy to remain focused on things for a few days. Honestly, as I'll tell you right now, that's not even really true. A few days proves to be a long time. This is the speed of distraction that comes at us. I've been surrounded in the last couple of weeks by the beauty of life and the suddenness of death. I lost, as I told you, two friends to COVID in the last 3 weeks or so, came within a thread of losing another that was in and out of it for about 8 weeks. I met a man named Gary that I told you about last week. Last Friday, Leah Cooper, if you haven't heard, was in a serious automobile accident. Two collisions were involved in the accident. And she has broken vertebrae in her back. And horrifically, last Sunday morning, Jorge was taken from the Tollivers and us too. Life hangs in the balance this hour for Penny as well. Life is precious and it happens fast. James reminds us to consider, what is your life? You're here for a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. This is true. We say this to one another, but yet we immune up against it. Considering our mist-like lives, I ponder this idea, speed of distraction, and realize that every single itsy-bitsy moment matters. They all count. We cannot afford to become distracted, drifting away from Christ, pulled from His message, taught from Paul, handed down faithfully through the ages. We cannot afford to relinquish our freedom and voluntarily embondage ourselves again to self-fulfillment and ability like the Galatians. The human brain, I found this interesting, weighs about 3 pounds. So don't blame it on your brain. That's only 3 pounds. And continues to grow from the time of conception until you're about 18 years old. So it's growing bigger and bigger. Human brains contain about 100 billion cells. And they say these are cells that are there from the start to the end. They're the oldest cells in the human body. And thoughts in the brain are powered by something they call neurotransmitters, which require blood flow. It's the reason strokes are so damaging, the severance of blood flow. But here's what I found amazing in the study that I did this week on the human brain. The average human brain has 48 different thoughts in it. And 48, not in a week, not in an hour. Your brain and mine have 48 different thoughts per minute that come through our brain. 48.6, if you want the actual number. 48.6 different thoughts in a minute through your brain. May I ask you, I'll ask myself, may I ask us, how many of those are building us up in the true gospel? How many of those point us to Jesus? This is the speed of distraction that comes at us. But thank goodness we have social media. Science Direct, an academic journal, says this. I read this week, an academic article. And it was entitled this, "The Association Between Excessive Social Media Use and Distraction, an Eye Movement Tracking Study." They tracked the eyes of these people to see what's going on. In one study, the results of 743 people, they're tracking these eye movements, said that excessive social media use is related to distraction in daily life. Seems clear. Number two, they took that and gave the people something called a Stroop test, which is inputs coming from one direction, excessive social media use, the ability to do memory tasks and proper performance of rudimentary tasks. And they found that one, not surprisingly, crippled the other. So it was an academic journal, so I wrote the Kentucky translation. Extra social media use messes with your brain. Come on, Pastor, it's just a bit of innocent fun. Now, before I go further, I'm not here to take away your social media. This is a much more severe message than that. Psychologists, researchers disagree that it's innocent fun. By the way, the platform owners disagree. Also, Facebook internal documents this week showed that the company's failure to protect children on Instagram, especially young girls, if you have daughters, there's been report after report the last couple of weeks towards young daughters, is outright neglect. Facebook and Instagram promised to develop a new app that will be more friendly towards them. Yesterday, in the New York Times, there's a report that says Instagram is falling behind its corporate goals on getting young teenagers on its app. So let's be plain. There is competition for your brain in those 48.6 thoughts. And there's competition for your children, too. And the goal is not Jesus. And we're not winning. But don't miss this. We will not surrender. The Apostle Paul will not surrender, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So if there is a speed of distraction, and I assuredly assert that that is true for me, in Galatia and in Louisville too, then beloved, the flip side of that coin is, and there's a flip side of that coin, must surely be the opportunity of a moment. The opportunity of this moment before us. The issue for the Galatians was that they lost focus on the message of Jesus, who gave himself for their sins to deliver them from the present evil age. They neglected to tend the message and lost their way. So if you want to know one of my fears as pastor, fears as a father within a home with young children, fear for saint that I profess to be before you, it's this, that we expect the gospel to win out in our minds and emotions among the noise automatically. We expect the gospel just to win because we are of the faith without tending it properly against the deluge of messaging. There's something in 1949 that our federal government, the FCC, created called the Fairness Doctrine. And it's been bounted around because in that day, it was geared towards licensed broadcasters, TV people, and people on the radio. Now there's discussion back and forth about will it be corralling the internet, social media, and stuff. And it required the holders, those that would broadcast to the public on important matters, to be honest, equitable, and balanced. Have both sides be talked about in fairness. I dream of a fairness doctrine for Jesus. I dream of that. But the truth is, there's no fairness doctrine for Jesus coming from our federal government. The truth is, if there's to be a fairness doctrine for Jesus, it is up to you. And it's up to me, and it's up to us, His church, those gathered here. And the truth is that 30 minutes a week listening to this pastor preach from the Word is woefully short on stemming the tide. The Galatians demonstrated what happens when a true message gets overwhelmed by messaging. The message gets drowned out and truth recedes. The gospel is lost. I talk with some who struggle mightily, some of you even in the pews this morning, with your faith. They want a strong faith. They profess to wanting it so badly, while enduring countless artillery barrages, while not tending to the message of Christ. It's not a fair fight. The Galatians were bombarded. Body punch. Another guest from Jerusalem. Jab, jab, jab. And over time, those punches took their toll. They will for us as well if we don't commit otherwise in the power of this moment. It would be really easy for us to go forward from here. For me to give you a list, believing that somehow we can isolate ourselves from this messaging, do better with social media and the like. And you need to not miss this. This is not Paul's purpose in writing at all. For he knows that the false will continue to come until Christ comes back again. He handles them with this word accursed. May they be accursed. And then he turns his attention back to the Galatians. He writes to them for them to dig in, them to hold tight, them pursue truth, for them to pursue Jesus more. For them to put away the consideration of false gospels. So together, I tell you, we must sense and lay hold of the power of this moment. A life, although it's a wisp, is made up of countless moments in it. We must stay attuned and realize that there's a fight. There is a fight for our mind. We must find ways to balance the scale, create our own fairness doctrine, create our own ability to ensure that we're getting the right messages. Be in the Word more. Check in with one another more. Be in the fellowship more. Depend upon those that are gathered in this place more. There are many things that could be said, but suffice it to say, it starts in this moment. It starts with you and with me and with us together as disciples of Jesus Christ. Last week, I told you a little story. Sounds like the mic just came on. Last week I told you a little story about this cross that's over to my left, your right, made by a man named Gary. And I thought about this cross more this week. And I want to tell you what you already know, but maybe we can agree. These 48 thoughts that mostly are distractions that come our way, the 1 million social media likes, they're nothing compared to the love of this cross that emanates from your Savior. I invite you, as we sing in just a moment, if you care to just come up and touch and look at this cross and consider it deeply. This is the symbol of our faith given to you to build you up this morning, to help you sustain the artillery barrages. This is a moment for you. The Apostle Paul writes, and we'll end with this, in verses 3 through 5, this beautiful, beautiful picture I'll give to you as we go. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. God intends you peace not confusion. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. We have nothing to fear. We've been given no fear. Been given self-control. And all these things according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to stand and sing the only song that came through my mind when I prepared this week. Jesus paid it all. We don't often call people forward or let people wander around while we sing, but if you would like to come up to the cross during this song as part of your worship of our great God, then I would invite you up. It's an old cross. The wood from it, some 300 years old or so. Touch it and feel it. It's important that you do.